Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 143, and we're going to begin now from the book of John in chapter 17 and verse 1. At this point, Jesus Christ is going to speak to God, not to his disciples, but his disciples are listening. And this is what some people call the Lord's Prayer. Most of the people in the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches and other places, you know, when they think about the Lord's Prayer, they think about the other one, where he said to his disciples, that's the way to pray. He gave them an example. Not that he said those are the very words that you should say, but he gave them an idea, a pattern, you see, a blueprint of prayer when they, on a personal basis, pray to God. Well, this time it's his Lord's Prayer, you know, the real Lord's Prayer, when he himself prays, you see, directly to the Father, and that was the last one. And so this is what we read here. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, again, how do you pray? As we mentioned that before, time after time after time, you're going to see this kind of examples, and yet people will call themselves, you know, followers of Christ, for whatever reason. When did they start that? I don't know. Some people may know that. But at a certain point, obviously, a part of a religion that departed from God, that claims to be the religion of God, that claims to be the religion of Jesus Christ, somebody came up with this idea and spread around, whatever, you know, whether they brought it from their past religion or who knows, and they began to pray as they do today. You see, instead of lifting up their eyes to heaven, you see, in many prayers, not only you would lift up your eyes to heaven, but you lift up your hands also when you pray to God. And you see the example of Solomon when he prays to God after the dedication of the temple. That's what it is. You know, he gets down on his knees and he raises his face up to heaven, and so did all of Israel, and lifted up their hands. And they probably, many of them did, if not all, because that was a pattern of prayer that was taught to the people of God from the Garden of Eden. You see? And you see those references to it here and there. And then some people decided, no, they're going to do things differently. And so instead of looking up to heaven, they look down to earth. God is not there. God is in heaven. And that's the reason we lift up our eyes to heaven. And like many things, sometimes, because you've done things all of your life, nights, you know, in essence, looks weird or different or strange to walk in the faith, to walk in the truth, to walk in the light, to follow the biblical examples, you know, because people have not been doing it for a long time. And you go to communities where they have no problems with that. And some people do it more, some people do it others. In some congregations, you know, they lift up their hands, in other places they don't. But the reality is, this is what Jesus Christ did. What would Jesus do? You know, as some people would ask. What would your God do? What would your leader, your master, your Lord, your Savior, the one that decides what the law is, what the law is not? And this is what he did. So, he that has an ear, let him hear. Verse 1, this is what we are reading here. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And as we mentioned earlier, the glorification is a process like salvation, sanctification, and holiness, and righteousness. You see, is this glorification in the sense that he's going to sacrifice him, and through him he's going to bring many sons to glory, you see, and he's going to give him glory and honor and praise, even more than he had before that. We don't fully comprehend and understand that, as the Apostle Paul writes about it in the book of Hebrews. And obviously, he's no longer going to be a flesh and blood. So he's going to be glorified after the resurrection into a divine being. And so he's talking about this in a whole process. And so he says, you glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as he did in the flesh, as he's going to continue to do so, as a spirit being, you know, back to where he used to be before, the eternal, sitting right on the throne of glory with his Father, governing the whole universe, and in specific being the head of the body, and again, the creator of the world and the sustainer of this earth. Verse 2, he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, power. You see, he has authority. Even at this point, he could have commanded things to be done, and they would have been done. And yet he willingly gave his life, in spite of that, without exercising this authority. Not many people can do that. And so he says, as you have given him, speaking past tense, authority over all flesh, not only his own people, Judah, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, as he told his disciples, you know, those who are going to believe in me, walk in my path and ways, they shall never taste death. They're going to live forever. So that he was doing already while he was in the flesh with his disciples, yet at the same time, until he gives his life, until the veil is rent, until the door, you know, so to speak, to heaven, you know, to the holy, the throne of God is open, and the Spirit of God can be given. Obviously, all these things cannot happen, but this is all a part of the process. And so he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, people, for the past 2,000 years in a religion called Christianity, were not interested in knowing the true God. They were not interested in knowing the Father, you see, the true Elohim, and his Son, who is also an Elohim, and also a true God, you see. But he always gives the preeminence to his Father, his religion, his commandments, and yet this religion was not interested in that, and so they relegated, you know, all of his teachings, which they call, you know, the God of the Old Testament, you know, the strict rules and the laws. They're not for us. We have a new God, God of grace. You know, just believe, walk in faith, you know, do a few things, be kind, and things like that. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he gave his life for you. You know, Jesus loves you, so forth. But they're not interested in knowing God. To know God is to know his religion, to walk in it, to obey it. You see, to have an intimate relationship with him. You cannot have it unless you're obedient to every jot and every tittle of his law that you must obey no matter what, which is applicable obviously, at a given time. And so he says, this is the eternal life. There is no eternal life unless you know the Father. You see, you cannot have a, you know, Jesus religion and praise him all the time and think, well, that's it. That's all I need. No, he made it very plain. In order to have eternal life, you must obey and walk in the religion of the Father. And there are no two religions there. You know, one Old Testament religion, one New Testament religion, you know, one Jewish religion, one Christian religion. You see, all these are pagan ideas, concepts of perverted minds and hearts, ministers of the devil who call themselves ministers of righteousness. And Jesus Christ warned his disciples against it and still does to this very day, and very few people listen to him. That many shall come in his name, saying that he is the Christ, having a Jesus religion, you see, and shall deceive many. And so the overwhelming majority are in that category, unfortunately, but not for long. But at this point, this is where it is. To have eternal life, you must know the Father. And to know the Father, you must know him through his law. There is no other way to know him. You see, that's how he knows you, and that's how you know him. And to begin with, unless he initiates the relationship, and he's not going to do it with people who are rebellious against his law and have contempt for it and say it's done away with, it's harsh, it's evil, it's not for us. And many of them, and his demonic minds and hearts, you know, went to the point where they still do. Where they burned his very law. As I just heard about a report in England where some skinheads, whatever they are, they went to a synagogue and they took the book of the law there. You see, the book of the Torah, 300 years old, and tore it to pieces and burned it. Well, this is the product of a pagan religion. That's where they did those kind of things. They've been taught, you know, that's old stuff. It's not for us. It's contemptible. It's not good. As Constantine, you know, the head of the pagan religion that became known as Christianity, said that Christians must not Judaize. In other words, they must not obey the law of that Father, of that God. That's what he was saying. And everybody followed in his footsteps, and to this very day they do it, and yet they go to their churches thinking that they are the servants of God, the servants of Jesus Christ. Many of them are the clergy, and all the members are like dumb sheep, you know, following their lies and deceptions. And Christ made it very plain in his last prayer, as well as throughout the entirety of the book. You see, that in order to have eternal life, you must know God, the true God. You must walk in his path and commandments. You must obey him, just like Jesus Christ said, I kept my Father's commandments. And he didn't turn around and say, now forget all about it now. You see, because I did it all for you. He said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, because that's the only way you're going to have eternal life. That's a condition. How many people believe in it? Even in the Jewish community, though they claim we still believe in the Torah and the prophets and Psalms and all that, they invented their own religion. You know, some of the teachings of God are still there. They read the Torah, and they don't live by it. They read the prophets, and they walk in their, and they do not walk in their footsteps. They walk in the footsteps of their own rabbis, you see. So on both sides of these two communities, they do not know the true God. Therefore, they do not know the one who was the God of Israel. But, as Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. That means all of them, including those who are not in Christianity, in, you know, that is in Catholicism, Protestantism, whatever else, and those who are into Islam. There are millions of Israelites there, and in most cases do not even know their identity. All of them are going to be saved because God will still have mercy on them, realizing what the devil had done to them, and to begin with, he allowed it. And so this is what he's saying here. This is eternal life. That's the only way you're going to have it, by knowing the true God. In verse 4, I have glorified you on earth, and he didn't do it by rebellion, by contempt for the law, by saying, well, Christians must not Judaize. You see, by speaking evil of it, by saying, you know, all I have to do is just live by grace. You see, as he told the woman that was caught in adultery, sin no more. What is sin? Transgression of the law. What is love? Love is the fulfilling of the law. And he glorified God because he was constantly obedient. He never broke the Sabbath. The Pharisees said he did, you see, because of their own rules, man-made rules. He never broke the Sabbath. Even when his disciples ate, you know, and plucked the corn on the Sabbath, grains, they didn't break the Sabbath because God allowed, in certain cases, you know, for mercy and compassion. So there was never any breaking of the Sabbath, no more than the priesthood that worked on the Sabbath, you know, in offering sacrifices, broke the Sabbath. You see, some people say, well, Jesus Christ broke the Sabbath. No, he never did. He never broke any law. If he did, he wouldn't be the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. And that's how he glorified him, and that's how we glorify God. You see, by obedience to his law, not rebellion against it and contempt for it, and despising those who do. And so it says, I have glorified you on earth. The only way you can glorify God is by walking in his footsteps and be totally obedient all the way, wholeheartedly, mind, body, and soul, to every law that is applicable to you still to this very day. And so he says, I glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. You see, in other words, Jesus Christ wasn't doing his own thing on this earth. Whatever the Father told him, whatever he sent him, whatever he commanded him, he did that, and he taught us to do likewise. And so he says, since I've done all that, now, Father, verse 5, glorify me together with yourself. You see, with your very self. What is your very self? Your very being, your very divinity, your very nature and character, your very glory, your very eternity. And with that very same glory, this is what he also requested, and this is the plan of God to begin with, for him to glorify us also with his own very glory, which means we will be his sons and daughters, spirit beings. Of course, then, at that point, there would be no male nor female. You know, we're going to be his children, his sons, like Jesus Christ, divine beings, Elohim, Yehovah, eternal, each one of us, living forever, sitting on his very throne, ruling the entirety of the universe and whatever is beyond that for eternity. That's the purpose of man, and to that end the Father was willing to give the life of our Creator for us. Not just for mere flesh and blood, so they become, you know, can become angels, and pluck on a harp, you know, and, like a puppy, you know, behold the face of the Master. He wanted sons and daughters, just like parents, you know, they get married, they want to have their children like them. They're not interested in puppies, you know, they're not interested in creatures who are below them, you see. And when you know the angels and how they look like, they all look like animals. That's what the animals are all about, you know, they're a physical manifestation of the spiritual, which is the angels. That's how they're described throughout the Bible. Not cute little, as they call them, cherubs, and you know, with little wings, all those pagan concepts. And so he says, you glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And again, some people in their ignorance and blindness, they claim, well, Jesus Christ never said he was God. He said it 1,000 times plus more. This is one case of them. I used to be like you, he said. Well, what happens when the devil enters into hearts and minds and then they pretend to be, you know, servants of God and they continue to come among you into services? You say, pretend to be, you know, members of the body of Christ when they have contempt for this very nature of God and his divinity. Well, obviously, God allows the wheat and the tares to be together, and obviously the tares do not know who they are and what they are. But God is going to have mercy on them, because to begin with, people like that obviously have never been called. Their eyes have never been opened. They never had a relationship with God or with Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's saying here. You glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And the disciples knew it, and Moses knew it, and the prophets knew it, and children of Israel knew it, and even many of the Pharisees, they knew it. As a matter of fact, all of them knew it, of these two divine beings. You see, that was not the problem. That was not the issue. The issue was that, you know, this man is the one that claims to be that divine being. That was their issue. There was no monotheism there in the minds of the Pharisee or the Sadducee at this time, or anybody else in the Jewish community. They all knew it. That was a reality. And verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. What, you know, how do you manifest the name of God, you know? You teach his laws and commandments, his path and his way. You teach his nature and character far beyond even the letter and what people understand. And he did it by example, and did it by his behavior and conduct, and he did it by his compassion and mercy, and he did it by the ultimate willingness, as he's going to do it now, in giving his life for them. That's how he manifested the name of God. So he did manifest that to the man whom you have given me. You see, I didn't take them to myself. I didn't just walk around and say, hey, you follow me. You see, he could not have done that unless the Father is the one that told him, this is the one I want, and I'm going to beget that son, and I'm going to give that son to you, or that daughter. You see, he was totally under, you know, always under the subjection to his Father, under the authority of his Father, and he couldn't have anybody. Nobody can come to him unless the Father says, this is the person that I want. You see, so your calling does not come from Christ. And so for you just to say, well, you know, here it is, I sign my name here, Lord, I give my heart to you. You see, all that is wishful thinking, religion in vain. And you're wasting the rest of your life believing it. It's going to do you some good, obviously. It's not going to be bad. There's nothing wrong with following Christ, even in your confusion. Because there's still some good things there that you're going to have in life, and you're going to behave yourself, you know, in a more civil manner, and learn, you know, many things that he taught, you see, and follow him to a degree. But still, you're still in the same position. God never called you. You are not his. It's as simple as that. You know about him, but you don't know him, and he does not know you, and for that reason he's going to tell you the end of time. This is another process he went through, where the Father is the one that made the choosing and gave you to Jesus Christ. He never knows you. You see? Because when the Father does that, you're going to obey the religion of the Father. You're going to keep his Sabbath, his holy days, you see, his statutes and judgments, his precepts and testimonies, his ordinances. You're going to be like Father Abraham, who had done all that. And then, in the days of Moses, when more laws were given, they obeyed more. And so it was. These are the only ones that the Father knows, and they knew the Father, and the ones that he gave to Jesus Christ to deal with. He's the one that initiated the call of Father Abraham and all the righteous men before and after. It wasn't Jesus Christ. You see, that's not his business to do it. That's the business of the Father. And this is what Christ is acknowledging here. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You see, they were not mine. They're yours. You're the one that called them. because you are the ultimate, and you give them to me. You see, that's the only way Christ can have you. And they have kept your word. How many people pay attention to that? Yet they say, well, the book of John is my favorite book. You know, a lot of people hang around with this book, call it their Bible. How many people believe that? How many people do it? How many people keep the word of the Father? That's the only way you're going to have a relationship with Christ. And what is the word of the Father? Sit down and read the book from Genesis 1:1. You'll know the will of the Father and the word of the Father and his religion, and if you don't follow it, you are a liar. And most of you are, if you are not walking in the religion of the Father. You see? Because it's the same religion of Christ. There is no Judaism and Christianity there. There is no Old Testament, New Testament. Men shall live by every word, as Jesus Christ said earlier. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and is speaking about his Father. How many people do that? To turn around, despise that word of God, despise the law of God, called it old stuff, Jewish, you see, strict, harsh rules and regulations, you know, it's not for us, and things like that. And then they have the audacity to claim that they are the servants of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the devil had done to the whole world. But the day is coming when Christ is going to put an end to it, when he binds the devil and his demons and exposes all their lies and deceptions and all their ministers and churches and religions on this earth. You see, and he's going to have mercy on humanity. And at the moment, or in the past 2,000 years, or from the beginning of time, God called only few individuals to follow him. And he knows them and they know him, the rest don't. They just think they do. And so he says here, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. I didn't deny them. You see, they were keeping the Torah. In contrast, he told others, you know, you get the Torah there, obviously, sure, but you do not keep the Torah. You see, you do not really accept what is in there. If they really did it wholeheartedly, all the way, they would have recognized him and followed him. Because then he hasn't taught anything against it. He's the one that gave it to them to begin with, personally in Sinai, and receiving it from the Father, even at that time, and giving it to them. So he's not going to speak evil of it, or against it, or do away with it, or nail it to the cross, you know, things like that. All these insanities that people come up with. And so he says, you gave them to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Didn't come on my own to do my own thing and start my own religion. And so he says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. He's not praying for those so-called Christians in the world of Christianity. You see? And he's speaking about his own people here. He's not praying for the Jews either. He's a God of Israel, yes. But he's not praying for them. Why? Because God concluded them now in unbelief, in blindness, both Judah and Israel, who are mostly now called Christians, and many others that joined them. You know, and all those who call themselves Christians, there are about almost 2 billion of them, some say. He's not praying for them. And you see the end results of that. War, bloodshed, you know, that's what history is all about. Sickness and disease, oppression, corruption, evil, wickedness, calamities, destruction, earthquakes, burning, you know, looting, crime. All those things are happening because Christ is not praying for them. They are not his children. He still has mercy on them. He does not totally forsake them. He still, you know, gives his son to the wicked and to the righteous. And makes sure, you know, there is rain on the earth and people are not starving to death and dying, you know, and are no more. You see? But he's not having a personal relationship with them, and he's not talking to the Father about them. Until the Father calls some individuals out of them, and then Christ prays for them. And so some people think and don't realize that. We think that we are the ones who are to pray to God. And we don't realize that this is half truth. The other half is God is praying to us. You see, as he told his own people all the time, all the day long I lift up my hands to you and you don't listen. You see, prayer means conversation, fellowship, talking, communication. That's both ways. Where do you see a relationship, you know, husband and wife or friends, where only one talks all the time and the other one never does anything? You see? That's what prayer is all about. He prays to us, we pray to him. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm not going to pray for the world, I'm going to pray for them. For they are yours, you see. You've given them to me, but they are yours. Will always be his, and that's why the people of God were called the Church of God. They were not called the Church of Christ, even though they are his too. That's correct also to say the Church of Christ, but also understand that, that if it's not the Church of God, of the Father, and of his law, and of his teachings and commandments, it is not the Church of Christ. And you can kid yourself all you want. A lot of people like to call themselves by those names, Church of Christ. What does that mean? You're disobedient to the law of his Father. He cannot be his. Kid yourself all you want. Verse 10, and all are mine, he says. You know, they're all yours, but they're all are mine. You know, he said, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. In their obedience, not disobedience. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Because this is where he came from. And then he says, here's something that, again, people don't pay attention to. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. You see, we're not Trinity. We're not Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. You see, we're one, the two of us. No mention at all of the Holy Spirit here. Only the two of us. So they too should be one. They don't become Trinity. You see, they're all one. One faith, one doctrine, one hope, one teaching, one law, one God, one Lord. You see? Not divided. Some of this and some of that, and then within themselves, divisions and subdivisions and so forth. That's not oneness. And we see that all around us. But the few who are of God all around the earth, wherever they may be, they are one in faith, in truth, in doctrine, even though they may be in different organizations. You know, they don't have different teachings and doctrines, and each one does that which is right in his own sight, or they're leaning to the understanding of man. But he made it very plain. They are to be kept through the name of the Father. That's why they're called the Church of God. And as you read later on, all the letters of the disciples of Jesus Christ, of the apostles, each one of them talk about the Church of God, you see, all the time, Church of God. Why? Because we are to be named after him. Because he's the Father, that's why. He's the one that begets us. Then he gives us to Jesus Christ to take care of and to be formed in until we are born as sons of God. You see? So we'll always be children, you know, the Church of God. It's not the Catholic Church, Protestant Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, you know, Church of Christ, or, you know, or Judaism, whatever that means. You see? No, we're the children of God. And that's what Moses told Israel to begin with. You are all the sons of God, sons of Elohim. You see? He created us in his image and likeness. And since both of them are the same, you see, obviously, we're the Church of Christ too, both of them. But he says, ultimately speaking, people should always remember that we are to be called and be kept through his name, the name of the Father. And if people despise his law, how can they be his children? They can't. So they've got religions of lies. And they're the product of the deception that Christ talked about, that many shall come in my name. Why? Because he's going to allow the devil to have his work, allow the tares in, allow the false teachers, the grievous wolves, as Paul would call those, within the very people that he raised and walked with and taught. He said, many grievous wolves shall rise among you. You see, you read in Revelation, in the book of Acts, I think chapter 17, and there he said, you're going to tear, you know, the church apart, and they led them astray. And so they are astray to this very day, thinking that they are in the light. They are wolves, thinking they are sheep. That's what they are, to this very day. And so he says, you keep them through your name, the people that you have given me, you know, those who have given me, that they may be one as we are one, because they cannot be one unless they follow you, your teachings, your law, your commandments. And we cannot be one, as I said, that we, you know, as we are one, unless we have the same religion. And how many people go through that and goes over their head and don't see it? Their eyes are blind, their ears are deaf, and their heart does not understand. That's because they've been blinded and deceived, their leaders and the people who go through it too. So it says, while I was with you in verse 12, that is, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Never said, look, hey, I want you to follow me. I'm Jesus Christ. You're going to be called Christians now. He didn't say that. Never said that. Never did you see it in the writings of the disciples that they ever called people, generally speaking. All of you Christians, you know, he always addressed it to the church of God, not to the Christians. And the first time that word appears, it says, others call them Christians. They didn't call them Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were followers of Christ. In that sense, they were Christians. That's what it means. But they realize that their name is to be the name of the church of God, because that's what Christ told them. They heard it here in first person as he was saying those things, and they went out about later on to say, you know, well, forget about that, what Christ said, you know, in his last prayer. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to give ourselves in our own names, whatever we choose. You see? People, you know, are so blind and deaf, and they don't understand. God knows that. You know, he caused them to be blind and deaf and not understanding. That was also a part of his plan. So it's not a personal condemnation against those people. You know, if you're blind, you're blind. You know, you can't see. What do you expect from a blind person? And if you are deaf, likewise. But the reality is, for those who claim to see, and for those who claim to hear, and for those who claim to understand, they should confront, look in the mirror of the law. This is the law that we are reading here, the law of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and have a little bit of honesty there. You see, and smell their own vomit and filth and lies and deceptions and do something about it. And not continue in these lies and pretend to be until the end of time when they come before Christ and he tells them, I don't even know you. You see, that's not wise. And so he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, not my name. And those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, because that was your plan. You told me to call that person, which you knew that he's not going to continue, but he had a job to do. Somebody has to do it. You see, so that was a part of the plan. There is no personal, in essence, condemnation of Judas, because he was called to do that job. So what is going to be his fate, only God knows. Some people, you know, think that they do know, and we should leave it to him. Let him decide what to do with the man that he himself called. And it's up to God. If he wants, you know, the person destroyed for eternity, that's his job. That's his prerogative. He can do whatever he wants. But we cannot have those personal emotions and feelings against that man. We're not the judge. He is. Verse 13, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And they cannot have it, obviously, if they despise my law, which they never did. Or your law, obviously. And so this is what he's saying here, that their joy might be full. Verse 14, I have given them your word. What is his word? What is the word of God? These are all Jews. What word did he give them? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. You see? And yet those who walk in darkness invent their own concept of what it means, your word. You know, well, you know, that means Christianity. You know, say all these teachings and things like that. And they don't know who this God is who is speaking here. This is the God of Israel who gave them the Torah in Sinai. That's the word he's talking about. That's the word they walked in. That's why they all went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, not on Sunday. And so did the Apostle Paul, and so he told the Gentiles. And so it was for many centuries to come in many nations where they still kept the Sabbath and not Sunday, until they were overcome by the darkness and the power of darkness that came from Rome, in which eventually overcame everyone. And now even churches, like the Celtic churches, used to keep the Sabbath for centuries until the 6th and 8th century, many of them, and many of them even beyond that, well, they caved in. And the Church of England, they caved in. You know, of course, they were not called the Church of England. You know, they caved in. They knew better. You know, gradually as Rome raped them. First, you know, the Romans came and raped the land, you know, when it was called Brittany or Britannia and things like that. And then came the pagan, you know, Church of Rome and raped them again. And they became, you know, children of that whore. And that's what God talks about, you know, the great whore and those that came out of her. And there were many others, you know, back in Armenia and different places like that, in the Eastern religion, that is, the Eastern part of the empire. They were more closer to the truth, and then gradually they all caved in. You see, that was a part of the plan of God, and so now they all think they're religious, people of God, you know, they all worship him in different ways. Everybody, you know, everybody's okay. trying to, you know, to have this union among all of them, World Council and all those kind of ideas, which are not of God but of the devil, because they're all based on lies and deceptions and a little bit of truth. And so he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You see, when you do not obey the law of God, you despise those who do. And if they come and expose you for what you are, that you are disobedient to the law of God, to the law of Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you for it. You see? Well, the reality is, it's not the person that you really hate. It's the one that spoke those words. You hate Jesus Christ. You hate God. That's the reason you're going to supposedly hate the man that brought it to your attention. That's why they killed the prophets. They thought that, you know, that those are bad guys. You know, the bad-mouthed the nation. They speak all those evil things. And they didn't realize all those prophets were doing just like a microphone. They were just, you know, conveying whatever the speaker was saying. So understand that. When you hate truth, it is not men that you hate. It's not me. It's not anybody else that teaches, you know, these kind of things. And there are many out there, people of God, genuine people, have been, you know, since the days of old. It's not them that you hate. You can, you know, butcher them, and which they did in time past, and they are yet going to do it in the future. You can burn them. You can destroy them. You're not going to, you know, extinguish the truth. And it's not them that your real hatred is aimed at, but at the one who sent them, and that's, you see, God. And so when they hated Jesus Christ, they hated the one who sent him. They didn't realize that because, again, God allowed the devil and his demons to fill them with hatred and confusion, and they didn't know their right from their left. And so it says, I have given them, verse 14 again, your word, your truth, your law, your Torah, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That was not his prayer. Some people say, oh, man, if I could just worship God, you know, up in the mountains or somewhere else far away where nobody's around. This is not the will of God. Sounds good, but it's not. You see? We got to be right in the middle of the mud, the cesspool, you know, where people are all around, walking in wickedness and darkness, and be a salt of the earth and a light of the world. That's how the prophets were, and that's how God himself, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he did not come into a, you know, glorious, beautiful place when it was Garden of Eden, everybody was behaving, things like that, obedient to God. No, you see? And so he dined and ate with publicans and sinners and harlots and things like that. And this is where you do the work, you see. You go into the dirt, and there, just like he created man, he got into the dirt, and with his own hands he created man from the dirt. And so he's going to create us spiritually too. That's the only place to do the work, you see. You can't be selfish and think only about yourselves. God didn't create us, you know, called us for that purpose and reason, even though personally would love to be in places like that. And now and then you got to get out of the world, you know, physically, and be in places where you're only there with God. So that's fine. You see, the prophets have always done that. Christ did it when he went away to the wilderness when nobody's around. But the reality is, in order to do the work, you got to be there. That's the place where you do it. You know, just like if you want to prepare a nice meal, you got to go into the kitchen where it's pretty hot sometimes, you know, and unpleasant. There is no other way. That's life. And so this is what he's saying here. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from the devil and his demons and his prophets and his ministers, because they are the ones, as Christ said, who will come and speak loftily about me, but deceive many. You see? And so he prayed constantly to the Father on an every given generation to protect his flock, the people that, to begin with, the Father gave to him. And so Christ does an awful lot of intercession for us and praying for us all the time. And we must do likewise, constantly pray to him and intercede on behalf of others also beside ourselves all the time. And, you know, talk to the Father, talk to Jesus Christ. Have this constant, you know, three-way conversation at all times. And sometimes we address the Father, you know, in certain areas. And so we don't have, you know, this lip service or P.S., you know, by the way, that's in the name of Jesus Christ, when he's sitting right there in front of him, that is, you know, right in front of you, or standing right next to him, you know. And you talk to the Father and say, by the way, you know, that's in the name of the one that, you know, is standing right next to you. A lot of people pray that way, you see. You come before them, you pray to the Father, that's the main one that you address, but you talk to Jesus Christ, he's standing right there next to him. He's not deaf, you see. Some people, you know, in their mind, you know, they have, still haven't figured that out, you know, how to pray to God, how to pray to Jesus Christ. You see the example of the disciples. They oftentimes talk to him, pray to him. As Stephen said, that was his last words, you know, well, before he died. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And so he's saying here, they are not of the world, just I am not of the world. Sanctify them. How is he going to sanctify them? This is what Jesus Christ is requesting the Father. Sanctify them by your truth, your word, the Father, your word, your law, your Torah is truth. And that's exactly what God told him from the beginning of time. And through Moses, he made it very plain. Be you holy, for I am holy. As he told them through Moses, and many times we went through that. That was the first series all about, to give you the foundation of the Torah of the God of heaven and earth, the Father of Jesus Christ, you see, whose religion you must obey and walk in. Otherwise, you'll never be a property of Jesus Christ. You'll never have a relationship with him. You see? And this is what he told them. This is the God of Israel who spoke to Moses to give it to Israel, giving them the religion of the Father, the truth, the word that sanctifies them. You read in chapter 14. There are many places you can see it. We went through it. For those who didn't go through the first series, well, you have a choice. If you want to worship the God, to have his religion, his truth, and his word in you, there is no other way. You've got to do it. Go through the first series, and before you come back, you know, to the second one. You're not going into two religions. You're into one religion here. You're going to study from the beginning. And so this is what Moses tells them. This is what God tells Moses to tell them. And you read in chapter 14, verse 1, this is what Moses told Israel. You are the children of the Lord your God. You are the sons. That's the word he used there. You are the sons of God. You see, if you're his son, can you be a good son of your father if you're disobedient to him? You see, obviously not. You have to obey his instructions to be his son, not only biologically, you see, but spiritually and emotionally and psychologically and every other way. Otherwise, you know, parents look at kids like that and says, you know, I don't have any relationship with you. Get out of my sight, you know. You're rebellious. Well, the Father is going to treat us likewise. So he told them, you are the children, you are the, you know, the sons of God. You know, that's, they have known that knowledge. They are Elohim. If you're his son, you're like him. Not in fullness, no more. You know, than a little baby, you know, has the fullness of his parent, but given enough time, he will. And so he says, you're the children of your God. And therefore, what is it that you're supposed to do? Or you're not supposed to do? You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. And he gave them many other laws, what they're not supposed to do if they're to be the children of their God. And then he says in verse 2, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God, not unholy. And the only way you can be holy if you walk in holiness, and holiness is described and explained by the law that he gave us. This is what sanctifies us, and this is what the Jew, you know, the religious Jew to this very day, says what used to be done from the days of Moses. When they give thanks to God for anything, when they eat anything, you know, whatever they do, they said, blessed be thou, our God, King of the universe, which has sanctified us by your word, by your law, by your commandments, by your mitzvot. That's what they use there. You see? It's the commandments of God that sanctify us. If we're not sanctified by the commandments of God, we are unholy, and we can all call ourselves holy Jews all we want, or holy Mary, or holy saint so-and-so. It's all a lie. You see? All these people are, you know, just all in vain. All this charade, you know, that people go through. They think that, you know, somebody can canonize someone. That means make them saint. There's no such a way. There's no such a thing. You have to obey the command of God to be holy. Period. And that's what the saints of God were always called saints, because they were obedient to the law of the Father, which is the same law of Jesus Christ. So he says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And you, if you are rebellious like everybody else and despise the law, you're not going to be holy, nor are you going to be the sons of your God, but the sons of the devil. You see, that's as simple as that. Anybody who rejects the religion of the Father is a son of the devil, until God retrieves us out of the darkness and makes us his son and puts his spirit in us and his word in us and his law in us. And that's what the new covenant is all about, the New Testament, so-called New Testament. It's a new covenant, a marriage covenant. Where God says, I'm going to put my law. This is the very law that sanctifies you and makes you like me in your hearts. And so he says, this is where you are. And therefore, then he gives them a lot of instructions of the clean and the unclean food. You shall not eat any detestable thing. And how many people do it thinking, well, I'm a good Christian. You know, I eat pork, I eat shrimp, I have lobster, I have all those things that God forbid. And most people don't even know what God forbid and what God allowed, you see. Well, if you eat detestable things, abominable things, as is the word, you're abominable. You're detestable in the sight of God. It's as simple as that. You can kid yourself all you want that you're a holy Joe, a saint, a Christian. You're not. You're a liar, you see. And the day is coming when it's going to be splashed in your face before all. And the whole world would know what you are, though you pretended to be a servant of God, or whatever your position in life is, religiously or whatever else. You're a liar, from the greatest to the least. That's what the people who call themselves Christians are when they disobey the law of the Father, the law of Christ. That's the only way you can be a holy or a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. That's the only way you can be a son of God. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. And until next time, again, greetings to all.